Hi, good morning. What I wanted to talk about today was a very, very important part of the Yom Kippur service, and it's a part that many people do not pay attention to, and that is the Seder of the Avodah. That in the Musaf, one of the highlights of the Musaf, probably the highlight of the Musaf, is a very, very detailed step-by-step description of all of the service in the Beis HaMikdash that the Kohen Gadol does on Yom Kippur. And it is very, very technical. So a lot of people don't bother to follow it. Soloveitchik even writes that when he first came to Boston, he noticed that during the Seder Avodah, the president and the rabbi were simply having a conversation and they were simply not even following it. And he was quite amazed because for briskers and for Talmidei Chachamim, they're very, very interested in all of the details. So I want to go over this to some level so at least you'll understand the basic structure of the Seder Avodah. The first thing to keep in mind is that all of the Avodah of Yom Kippur must be done by one person. The Kohen Gadol must do everything. And that means it's a very, very difficult day. Not only does he do the special Yom Kippur rules, but even the portion of the Avodah that you have every day, the daily Korban Tumah, the daily lighting of the menorah, the daily incense, these are things that you do every single day. On Yom Kippur, they must be done by the Kohen Gadol. That's the first thing to keep in mind. The second thing to keep in mind is that the Kohen Gadol actually has two different uniforms that he wears on Yom Kippur, and he goes back and forth between those uniforms a total of five times. His standard uniform, which is the uniform that he would wear the whole year, is called Big Day Zahav. It is called golden garments because there's gold thread in them. And when the Kohen Gadol is doing Avodah outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he will generally wear that Big Day Zahav. But when he goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he switches the Big Day Zahav and he puts on pure white linen garments. And the Gemara says in Rosh Hashanah that is because garments of gold are reminiscent of the sin of the golden calf. And when the Kohen Gadol comes in to plea for mercy on behalf of Am Yisrael, we say, Ein kategor nasa sanegor, that the prosecutor cannot be a suitable defense attorney. And therefore, the Kohen Gadol does not wear Big Day Zahav. The Kohen Gadol only wears Big Day Lavan. So we're going to see that what goes on in the Seder Avodah is the Kohen Gadol switches from gold to white, from gold to white, to gold. He actually wears gold three times and wears white twice in the course of the day. This is the source of the minhag that many people have even today, that on Yom Kippur, both the men and the women wear white. And the minhag is not to wear gold jewelry because ein kategor nasa sanegor. But I do want to point out this is not a halacha. The halacha of not wearing gold is only if the Kohen Gadol goes into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It does not apply outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The minhag extended it even in the regular davening and the like. And it is based on that idea. So keeping all of this in mind, let me mention a third point, and that is every time the Kohen switches from gold to white, gold to white, gold to white, he must always go to the mikvah. And therefore, we're going to see that he immerses in a mikvah a total of five times on Yom Kippur. Even though Yom Kippur normally you're not allowed to wash, but in point of fact, because this is his chiyuv, this is his mitzvah, he goes to the mikvah five times. So based on this idea, let's simply look at the Seder Avodah as a play that is in five acts. And in each of the acts, there are certain things that are done. First, generally speaking, the Kohen Gadol was separated for a whole week before Yom Kippur in the Beis HaMikdash to contemplate, to meditate, to prepare spiritually. And the night of Yom Kippur, the night because of the Avodah Zarah of the day, but the night before, he did not sleep. He was not allowed to sleep because there was a fear that perhaps through the sleep he would have a seminal emission, and a seminal emission would disqualify him from doing the Yom Kippur service. So in addition to the fact that he's going to have to run around like a madman for the entire day, he also did not have any sleep the night before. But once it is the crack of dawn on Yom Kippur, we now come to Act 1. And Act 1 would be, he goes to the mikveh, he puts on his gold vestments, his regular big day zahav, and in that first act, he brings the things which are not really Yom Kippur services, they're just a part of the service of every day. He brings the Korban Tamid, the daily offering. He brings the incense, not in the Kodesh HaKodeshim, but the incense on the golden altar. He prepares the candles of the menorah by filling them with oil. They're going to be lit towards the late afternoon, but in the morning the lamps are prepared. Okay, so that's essentially what he does in the first immersion, right? The first immersion is Big Day Zahav. He brings the Korban Tamid, he brings the Ketores, he's mativ, he prepares the lamps for the menorah. Then we're going to begin Act 2, and what happens with Act 2 is he takes off his gold garments, he goes to the mikveh again a second time, he puts on white garments. And now we are going to begin. Act 2 is the biggest act. Act 2 are these special rituals that are connected to Yom Kippur. And what we have with the Kohen Gadol is that the Kohen Gadol has both offerings that pertain to him as an individual and offerings that are on behalf of Am Yisrael. As an individual, he has to bring a bull because this bull is a kapara for him. And before he could be a kapara for Am Yisrael, he has to be in a state of kapara himself. So on the bull of the Kohen Gadol, he recites, this is private property. This is not from the Machzor HaShekel. This is not from communal funds. This is his own personal expenditure. He recites a vidoy that may God forgive whatever sins he as a Kohen Gadol has done. And then he does vidoy. So that's step one. After the vidoy, he then does something else. He takes two goats, and these goats are identical, and he draws a lottery. One goat will be a korban for Hashem, and one goat will be the scapegoat that will be sent out into the desert. Okay, so that's the designation of the lottery. The next step is he goes back to the bull, and he makes a second confession on behalf of all of the Kohanim. Okay, all of the Kohanim. So the first confession is only for him and his wife. The second confession is for all of the Kohanim. And after he does that, he then makes his first entry into the Kodesh HaKodashim. And he brings incense into the Kodesh HaKodashim. And he burns it in front of the Aron HaKodesh. Now, let me point out that the Aron HaKodesh and the Luchais only existed in the first Beis HaMikdash. In the second Beis HaMikdash, there was no Aron HaKodesh. There was no Luchais. If you would have walked into the Holy of Holies during the Second Temple, there would be nothing there at all. And the Kohen Gadol would just put down the incense on the rock that's called the Eben Shesia. because there was no Aron. But be it as it may, whether there is an Aron or not, there is the incense that is burnt in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Kohen Gadol leaves it there to burn and to smoke. He then goes out. Again, let me just, again, it's a little confusing. There are a lot of details here. And again, I'm not feeling that well, so perhaps I'm not as clear as I would want to be. Let me just say that the Kohen Gadol enters the Kodesh HaKadoshim 4 different times. 3 of them are in Act 2, and 1 of them will be in Act 4. The first time he enters the Kodesh HaKadoshim, he brings the incense. The second time he enters the Kodesh HaKadoshim is after he shechted his par outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and he brings the blood into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and he sprinkles it in front of the Aron HaKodesh. The third time, he comes in with one of the goats, the goat that is called the goat Hashem, and he does that. Okay, so in a sense, what we've done is, the first time was Ketores, the second time was Dam HaPar, and the third time is Dam HaSa'ir. Now, the blood of the par and the sa'ir has a number of ceremonies connected to it. In the Kodesh HaKadoshim, it is right. There are 8 sprinklings of the blood of the par, and then 8 sprinklings of the blood of the goat. Then outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, on the paroches from the outside, there is also going to be 8 sprinklings of the dam of the par and 8 sprinklings of the dam of the goat. So that already gives you 32. Then the blood of the goat and the blood of the par are mixed up together, so it's all one, and the blood is applied on the golden altar, which is outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, 7 times on top of the altar, and 4 times, 1 on each corner, 11. So in terms of sprinkling of the blood, it turns out that we have a total of 43 sprinklings. Again, let's go over the counting. 8 of the par in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, 8 of the sa'ir in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, 8 on the paroches of the par, and 8 on the paroches of the sa'ir. So that's 32. And then when the blood is mixed, you have another 11, which is 43. And this is the Aveda of the Ketores and the blood that are done in the Kodesh HaKadoshim as well as outside of the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And all of this is the Kohen Gadol wearing the big day Zahav. I'm sorry, wearing the big day Lava. And then after the Kohen Gadol has finished the Ketores and the Avodah Sadam, he now goes to the other goat, the goat that's going to be sent outside of the temple. And that goes by the name So'ir HaMishtaleach, the goat that's going to be sent out. And here he recites a confession on behalf of all of the Jewish people. Chatu avu pashu amcha Yisrael. It's as if to say, I'll try to explain this, that all of the sins of Klal Yisrael go to the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach. The Sa'ir HaMishtaleach is then given to a person, he doesn't have to be a Kohen, who takes the Sa'ir miles into the desert and throws the goat off a mountaintop. And when the goat dies, there is somehow a miraculous atonement for Am Yisrael. And indeed, in the Beis HaMikdash, there was a red thread that when the Sa'ir HaMishtaleach was knocked over, that red thread would turn white as a sign, as the pasuk says, even if your sins are like scarlet, God will make them as white as snow. Now remember, the pushing off of the Sar Mishtalech was very far away, 10 miles from the Beis HaMikdash, and the Kohen Gadol was not involved in that, but the Kohen Gadol was aware that it happened because there was that siman in the Beis HaMikdash in which the red turned into white. Okay, that is the end of Act 2. Then we have Act 3. Before we have Act 2, Act 2 still has one more event. And that is, after the goat was sent, the Kohen Gadol would read the Torah in the Beis HaMikdash. He was the Baal Koreh, the only one who had an aliyah. And the Torah reading was, just like today, would be the Torah reading of Parshat Acharei Mos, which is the Avodah of Yom Kippur. And afterwards, there were a special list of 8 brachos that the Kohen Gadol would recite, asking for mercy for the Jewish people, for Yerushalayim, for the Beis HaMikdash, for the Kohanim, for the restoration of the Shekhinah in Klal Yisrael. Right, all of this was said by the Kohen Gadol. So that's the end of Act 2. Then he would take off his white garments. He would go to the mikvah. He would put on his gold garments. And in Act 3, he would bring Musaf offerings. Yom Kippur is like every Shabbos, every Rosh Chodesh. There were Musaf offerings. These are not the Holy of Holies offerings. These are the Karbanos that were brought in the outer Mizbeach. And he would bring the Musaf offerings in Big Day Zahav. After those Musaf offerings, he once again would take off the gold garments. He would go to the mikvah. He would then put on white garments for the second and last time. And this is the last time he enters the Holy of Holies. He enters the Holy of Holies simply to retrieve the incense and bowl that was left there. Again, there's a lesson about cleaning up after your mess. Make a whole special trip into the Kodesh HaKadoshim just to be motzi, the kaf, the spoon that had the incense, and the machta, the kli that had the coals for the ketores. And then he would leave the Kodesh HaKadoshim. He would take off his white garments for the last time, and they would never be used again. He would go to the mikvah, he would put on the gold garments. And then in the last act, he brought the afternoon offering and he lit the menorah. And by this time, the day of Yom Kippur was already over, and it describes how exhausted he was. But on the other hand, the great exhilaration of Hashem giving this wonderful, wonderful atonement to Klal Yisrael. Now, in truth, during the Bayis Sheni, many of the Kohanim Gedolim were not righteous. And many of them died even on Yom Kippur. Many of them died going into the Kodesh HaKadosh, or they died soon afterwards. So this ideal description of the Kohen Gadol emerging from the Kodesh HaKadosh with so much joy and so much simcha and so much excitement was kind of an ideal that was not always realized. But it does represent the potential of what could have been. Okay, so these are the 5 components of the Seder Avoda of Yom Kippur. In Act 1, which is Big Day Zav, we have the Korban Tamid of the morning, the Ketores, and the preparing of the candles of the menorah. In Act 2, we have the Ketores in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, the blood of the par, the blood of the Seir, the confession on the Seir HaMishtaleach, and the Kriyas HaTorah. In Act 3, we have the Musafim. In Act 4, we have the removal of the Kaf and the Machter from the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And in Act 5, we essentially have the Korban Tamid, Shel Beino Arbayim. So again, the Kohen Gadol went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim 4 times. The Kohen Gadol changed to lavan garments 2 times, and he changed to golden garments 3 times. And after the 5th change, when he took off his garments for the last time, he simply put on his regular street clothes because it was Yom Kippur was over. He was no longer wearing the priestly garments. So this is kind of schematically what the Seder of the Avodah of Yom Kippur is about. But one of the most difficult questions in understanding the Yom Kippur Avodah is the role of the Sora Mishtaleach, the scapegoat. It's a very, very difficult idea to understand. In fact, the Torah does not even call it Soir HaMishtaleach. Soir HaMishtaleach is a Mishnayic term that simply means the goat that is sent away. The term that the Torah uses is much more enigmatic. It talks about Soir La'azazel. Now that literally means the goat that goes to the demons. It's as if you're bringing a korban to the demons. Now that's extremely difficult to understand. If one were to bring a sacrifice to demons, that would be at a minimum idolatry. That would be forbidden. On the holiest day of the year, we're bringing this sacrifice to the demons. It's not in the temple. Remember, it's thrown off a cliff in the desert. And not only that, not only do we bring the korban, but it's the maximum kapara, the maximum atonement for Am Yisrael. How could that be? So the truth of the matter is, the Ramban offers a bit of enigmatic comment on the Soir HaMishtaleach. And he describes it from the Zohar that the Soir HaMishtaleach is like giving a bribe to the Satan. And the example would be that let's imagine a person wants to see the king. And he very much craves a special audience with the king. But the king's palace is surrounded by vicious guard dogs, attack dogs, that will not let anybody approach. So what we have is that you might, in fact, robbers do this, burglars do this. You may carry some raw steak. So when the dogs come to attack you, you throw them the raw meat. And when you throw them the raw meat, they will no longer focus on you, and you will be free to approach the king. So says the Ramban, on the day of Yom Kippur, which is the day of holiness, the day of sanctity, the day of closeness to God, there is such a marvelous opportunity to be connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But there are many, many, many powers of evil that are trying to stop us, that are trying to prevent our prayers from ascending, that are trying to distract us, that are trying to attack us. So the same way you throw the meat to the dogs to get the dogs out of your way, so too there is a spiritual bribe, so to speak, to these powers of impurity so that they will leave you alone and they will not block your access to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. This is what the Ramban says. Now, the truth of the matter is, even after the explanation itself is very, very difficult, Because the bottom line is, we are bringing a korban, a bribe, to demons and powers of evil. So let me just mention a few perspectives on the Sora Mishtaleach that have been offered by different commentaries. Some of these are not necessarily consistent with the Ramban. These are really other interpretations. The first is a thought of Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch. And he makes the point that the Torah is very insistent that the goat that will be sent out is chosen by a lottery process. Remember how this works. Two goats are designated. The two goats are supposed to look identical, same size, same color, same age. And the Kohen does a lottery in which one goat is designated as the goat for God, whose blood will go into the Holy of Holies. And the other goat is designated as the sent out goat, the Mishtaleach, that's going to go into the desert and be thrown off. And this is an absolute halacha. The two goats must be chosen by this lottery process. And they must be externally exactly the same. Now, Rav Hirsch points out, if the goats could articulate their feeling, here we have these two goats. One goat gets designated for God, and what immediately happens is his throat is slit, and his blood is brought into the Holy of Holies. The other goat goes out for a jaunty walk, goes out for a 10-mile walk, which they could graze and the like. So if the goats could articulate their thought, the goat of Azazel might really say, wow, the other goat has such a difficult situation. He gets killed, he gets destroyed. The path of serving God is hard, is difficult. I have freedom. I have joy, I can gamble around, I can play. Which means, Rav Hirsch points out, in the short term, people often make a mistake and they think that the path of serving God is difficult, is burdensome, and the path of rejecting God is pleasurable and easy and enjoyable. Because from the superficial perspective, the Sora Mishtaleach has a lot of fun. The Soyer Lashem doesn't. But in reality, Rav Hirsch says, part of the lesson here is that what looks like a benefit and a pleasure in the short term ultimately leads to the path of destruction and emptiness. Meaning one goat is brought into the Holy of Holies. The other goat is destroyed in the emptiness and desolation of the desert. So Rav Hirsch sees the ritual of the two goats as a reminder that the path that superficially looks to be the most comfortable, the easiest, the happiest, can in fact be the path of destruction. And the path that seems to be involved sacrifice and difficulty and detriment will be the path that will get you to holiness and goodness and closeness to God. Do not be taken in by the illusion of appearances. That is Rav Hirsch's understanding of the Soir HaMishtaleach. But let's focus on a different perspective. And that is, let's go back to the phenomenon that I've already identified, that the two goats have to be identical. So although we normally look at the Sa'ir Mishtaleach as the bad goat, the goat of sin, and the Sa'ir Lashem as the good goat, the goat of Kedusha, in fact, the two goats are the same. And this is an important lesson in Bechira. God does not make evil people evil, and God does not make righteous people righteous. Everything depends on free will. And that's the lesson here. The lesson here is that there is no intrinsic difference between the good goat and the bad goat. The good goat and the bad goat are exactly the same. The difference is the path that is chosen for them. And therefore, particularly on the day of Yom Kippur, which is the day of tshuva. And the day of tshuva means we take responsibility for our lives. We don't live a world of excuses. We don't say, oh, God made me a certain way, or I'm a victim of my circumstances. Tshuva is based on accountability. Tshuva is based on responsibility. Tshuva is based on acknowledging the capacity of choice. So we look at the Sa'ir Mishtaleach as a paradigm of choice, because there is no intrinsic difference between the good goat and the bad goat. The difference is only the path that is chosen. Now, of course, I would add an additional dimension here, perhaps, and that is the path that is chosen was not chosen by the goat, right? The goat did not choose to be the La'azazel or La'ashem. It was chosen by the Kohen. And perhaps that teaches us a lesson in parenting. The destructive, self-fulfilling nature of labeling. In other words, when you label your child a certain way, that label will tend to become a self-fulfilling prophecy. He who is labeled bad becomes bad. He who is labeled good becomes good. Once again, there was no intrinsic difference between good son and bad son, good goat, bad goat. What made the bad goat bad was the label you put on the goat. What made the good goat good was the label you put on the goat. So once again, we have to be very, very sensitive to how we label our children and label our students. So we've looked at Rav Hirsch's perspective that Sa'ir Mishtaleach is a lesson into the illusion of freedom that is actually destructive. Others view the Sa'ir Mishtaleach as a lesson in the power of Bechira, free will, and in the self-fulfilling prophecies of negative and positive labeling. But now, let me go back to the Ramban himself. Right, I started off with the Ramban, that the Ramban describes the Sa'ir Mishtaleach as a bribe that you are giving the Satan in order to prevent the Satan from blocking your access to God. And it's hard to understand what is the nature of a bribe to the Satan. We certainly don't wish it to the Satan. So let me offer to you an interesting, now this is ultimately a mystical idea, and we really can't understand it rationally. But Rav Dessler does attempt to offer a psychological understanding of the mystical idea. And that, he says, is the following. He says that sometimes in the milchama against the Yetzer Hara, as we try to improve ourselves, as we try to grow, as we try to become better, we have to be aware of the fact that if we try to vanquish the Yetzer Hara totally, it will come back with a demonic force, just like any enemy. When an enemy feels, you are going to totally destroy that enemy. The enemy will come back with a ferocity that it otherwise wouldn't have if it felt it had an avenue of escape. In fact, it's interesting. There's a mitzvah, according to the Ramban, there is a mitzvah in the Torah that when we wage war against a nation, we have to leave the people an avenue of escape. We cannot surround them on all four sides, but rather we leave them an avenue of escape. Now, why is that so? Why shouldn't I be able to utterly destroy my enemy? So Ramban, an interesting psychological idea, that when the enemy has no escape, it will fight out of desperation in a way that will be much, much more destructive than if it felt it had a way out. So you leave the enemy a way out, not for the benefit of the enemy, not for the benefit of the enemy, but for the benefit of you, that you will be better able to achieve a victory when the enemy thinks it has a way out. This is what the Ramban says regarding the mitzvah of Ruach Revi'it. The Rav Dessler says, in the Milchama against the Yetzer Hara, there is a very similar idea. If I say, for example, I will never speak Lashon Hara again. I will never, ever be Mavatel Torah in the middle of a Seder, whatever it would be. In other words, you're not giving the Yetzer Hara any makom to assert itself. It's going to fight back with tremendous, tremendous, tremendous passion. And therefore, what you have to do is, you have to give a bribe to the Yetzer Hara by allowing the Yetzer Hara to have a certain amount of influence in your life, and then you'll be able to fight it. So instead of saying, for example, I'm never going to speak Lashon Hara again, because at that point, the Yetzer Hara is going to fight you and say, never, never, never. How can that be? Instead, you could say, I'm not going to speak Lashon Hara from 9 to 1. After 1, I will allow myself to do so. So the Yetzer Hara will leave you alone because you've given it something. But it doesn't realize that because you haven't spoken from 9 to 1, you've gotten spiritually stronger. And then we have mitzvah, gereres mitzvah. One mitzvah causes another mitzvah. And then you'll actually be in a better position not to speak Lashon Hara after 1 o'clock as well, because you gave a bribe to the satan. A bribe to the satan. So he's taking the mystical words of the Ramban of Shochad and using it to basically say, we cannot attack the Yetzer Hara with a total war. We have to leave it a certain mark on our lives, and then it will have less of a power against us. Okay, so that's kind of Rav Dessler's interpretation of the idea of a sheikhad. Let me just end. Again, I think I'm going to have to stop a little early. But let me just end with a famous Gemara, very, very moving Gemara. The Gemara gives us the story of Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia. And Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia was a person who was, in those days, he was not yet a rabbi. He was what you might call sexually addicted. There was not a single prostitute in the world that he had not visited. And he finally heard about a certain woman that he had not yet seen. And he traveled many, many miles to see her. And when she heard that he had done this, even she was so disgusted that she refused to be with him. And at that point, he had realized how low he had sunk in his life, that even a prostitute would no longer want to be with him. So he starts engaging in a very curious dialogue or monologue. And he says, "Mountains and hills, ask mercy for me." And the answer he got was, "We have to ask mercy for ourselves. We cannot ask mercy for you." And then he said, "Heaven and earth, ask mercy for me." Same response. And then, "Sun and moon, ask mercy for me." Same response. And then, "Kochavim umazalot, stars and planets." So we went through four groupings, asking each of these groupings to seek mercy for him. Mountains and hills, heaven and earth, sun and moon, stars and planets. And every single time, he got the answer that we have to ask mercy for ourselves. We cannot ask mercy for you. And at that point, the Gemara says, Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia said, "Ein hadavor taloi elabi. I see that no one else is going to help me. Everything depends on me." And he cried to Hashem in such a deep and sincere tshuva that he literally died. His neshama separated from the guf. And a voice from heaven came and said, "Rabbi Elazar ben Dordia," now he's a rabbi, posthumous ordination, "Mizuman l'chayei olam haba." He is designated for a place in the world to come. A man who lived his whole life of sin. And the rabbis used to cry over this story because they said, "Yesh kona elamai b'sha'achas." A person could acquire his whole share in the world to come in just 1 second of sincere repentance. That's very good news. Why are they crying? Because the idea was, all you need is that 1 second. And how many of us go through our whole life without ever having that 1 second? And they cried, "Yesh kaina alama." The story of Rabbi ben Dordia. One of the Mefarshim explains that this monologue or dialogue with the mountains, with heaven and earth, going through the mental process with the enormity of their sin, and they realize what they've become. All of us go through a plan too. We have an alternative plan. But I can blame my avemas that are external to me. And of course, I want to say that these four categories, four excuses that people use to justify their behavior and not take responsibility. The first is they blame their parents. Parents can be described as the mountains and the hills. Orim. The person said, "It's not my fault. I was raised with bad parents. They didn't treat me right. They didn't teach me values. It's my parents' fault that I'm the way I am." And his greatness was, this is his internal process in his mind, that maybe his parents have things to answer for. That does not let me off the hook. I'm not off the hook of my parents. I am an independent actor with my own background. Our parents, God's parents, heaven and earth, are environment. My friends, my job, my school, my environment, my place to be by. Sun and moon might refer to economic factors, because in an agricultural society, the sun and the moon ripen the crops. So a person might say, I couldn't serve God because I was too busy making a living. I was too rich. I was distracted. And finally, kochavim u'mazalot. I was just born with a bad nature. It's God's fault. So what he's doing is going through every type of that a person has. Family, environment, economic condition, genetic, and trying to say, it's not my fault. But the greatness of this man, the level that he achieved in the last moment of his life was the understanding that we are free. Hakol bidei shamayim, everything that happens to me is in the hands of God. Chutz meyiras shamayim. Accept the decision to worship Hashem. That's not God's decision. That's my decision. In that level, to that degree, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my ship. It is I who makes the decision as to how I will live my life. And that is the absolute predicate of tshuva. The predicate of tshuva is personal responsibility for the life that you have and the decisions that you make. In fact, that is one of the meanings of shofar. Now, shofar has many, many meanings. But one of the meanings is shofar is a sign of freedom, because on the yovel, we blow the shofar to free the slaves. So seen in this way, one of the messages of shofar is we are freed from our slavery. Very important idea. No person is a slave to their environment, to their family, to their past, to their external conditions. Every person has the freedom to live their life in a virtuous way. Now, on one hand, that's very exhilarating. It tells me I'm not a victim of my circumstances. But it's also scary. Because when I have freedom, I have responsibilities. I can't simply blame other people. And I think that's the message we need to have on Yom Kippur. Take responsibility for our lives. So I want to wish everybody a Gemar Chasima Tova, a good bench dior. May Yom Kippur be a bench dior. May you feel the love of Hashem, the closeness of Hashem. Remember that Yom Kippur is happiest day of the Jewish year, because although we fast and although we are deprived in various ways, it is the joy of being connected, holy, and something good and something beautiful. The beauty of our neshamas, the beauty of being connected to Hashem. So may Yom Kippur be very meaningful, beautiful, inspirational. And may it carry over into a year of bracha and tatzlacha and yeshua. And again, gemar chasima tova.
Gemar chasima tova. Refuah shleima.
Thank you.